As you're turning there, just so we don't have to go back and read it all, I'm going to just recap a little bit. In verse number 16, Paul arrives in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him there. And the Bible tells us while he waited for them, his spirit was stirred. And he couldn't help but being stirred in his spirit to say something about what he saw. And this really is a part two from last Wednesday evening's message, really. It's just too much to cover, I think, in one sitting. But we talked about the gods that they served. And same gods are around today, just different names. And the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophies of those philosophers. And he simply, verse number 18, they said he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse number 22 is where our text will begin tonight. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And again, he wasn't talking about that they believed in lucky numbers or relics that were tokens of good luck, although with their idol worship, I'm sure there were such things. But they were just overly religious. They were religiously superstitious, in meaning that those that weren't idol worshipers believed that they were better than idol worshipers because they didn't worship idols. It was just a whole mixture of any kind of religious idol worship you could imagine. And in verse 23, he continues, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we spend. May it be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. It's said in Greek mythology and Greek history that in ancient Greece, a plague once swept through Athens, and to pacify the gods that they assumed had sent this plague and that were responsible, they built altars to every god known to the Greeks and began to sacrifice on them. Yet the scourge of the plague continued, and finally, in desperation, another altar was built bearing those words that we read tonight, To the unknown God. And soon after that, the plague subsided and they gave the credit to that one final God. What they were actually doing, what the Athenians were actually doing when they were making this idol to the unknown God, was covering all their bases. They wanted to make sure that they had covered everything. But in trying to do all of these religious things and making idols for anything and everything, they had actually missed the main thing. And you know, as I got to thinking about that, I got to think how easy that is at Christmas time. I mean, our Sunday morning series has been the star of Christmas, and it is easy to get caught up. I mentioned on Sunday morning, one of the most stressful times of the year until I get it done is shopping. And it's still no less stressful, even though a lot of it I get to do online now, but it's still no less stressful. But it is very easy at Christmas time to do a lot of things that are good. I mean, we like getting presents. Matthew, it's his birthday today, so don't forget to wish Matthew happy birthday. Did you get presents on your birthday? What? Cards. That's even just as good. Presents that are green are okay too. But we do a lot of good things, but it's very possible to miss out on the main thing. And here were these religious men. They were super. They were wanting. They were acknowledging some kind of a higher power, but they were doing it on their own terms. And it's easy to do that as a believer, as a human being. And as Paul visited Athens, he's walking about the city and he saw the different inscriptions, he saw the different gods, and he used this as an opportunity to proclaim to his listeners the God that made the world and all things that therein. And he didn't stop there. He called for men to come to a place of repentance, and he talked about the impending judgment, and that God was not only the creator, but he was also the savior, and he was also the judge. And what he's reminding these folks is that we don't need to go through life searching for an unknown God. The one true God has already been revealed and revealed himself through his son. But as I got to thinking about this, and I think our society today, especially in America, we've become so comfortable with the fact that, you know, the old statement, everyone's a Christian. We've become so familiar with that, and it's something that's just repeated over and over and over again. Everyone that says they're a Christian is not a Christian. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that those people that say that they're Christians and that just assume that they're a Christian because they're an American or whatever the assumption is, the problem with that statement and that thinking is the very same problem that the Athenians had. They were serving a God. They were assuming that they were serving a God they didn't know. He was an unknown God to them. They claimed the name of Christian, but they didn't know him. They didn't really know him. Just like the Athenians did, they made this idol as though he was worshipped as something of wood and stone or gold and silver. But they didn't know the God that they claimed. And I think that's much like the world today. There are people that claim to be Christians. They don't know the God that they are serving, that they are claiming to know. And as Paul arrives at Mars Hill and these esteemed philosophers and judges sat and stroking their long gray beards, and Paul walks in as this fiery preacher and begins to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. He had lived a sinless life. He had been crucified and rose again from the dead and was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he begins to preach. I think it's interesting that when the philosophers, they said that in verse number 18, they make the statement, they took him to, or some said of Paul, they said that they were going to hear what this babbler said. What will this babbler say? And the reason that they used the word babbler is because they knew much about what a babbler was. A babbler is simply, it's very much what it sounds like. Someone just says a lot. Says a lot without meaning a lot. One commentator said a babbler was a sower of words, a man of many words, but no substance. No substance. We used to, when we worked at a Christian school, or at a church that had a Christian school, the principal of the school, he had six or seven kids by that time, and they're mostly girls, and so he would often remark that he knew what a babbler was because he had all these teenage girls in his house, and just lots of words, he said. But what they were referencing wasn't just something that someone that said a lot, but this person was considered a gossip and a sower of discord to some extent. And they were willing to tolerate the apostle. And so Paul begins to answer them, and looking at the names of these made up gods, and he points out and uses that one opportunity to point them to that unknown God. And Paul's boldness and his preaching and his testimony, his witness, remind me today that the Word of God is still effective. There were thousands of gods in Athens. There were thousands of things that were worshipped in Athens, but there was nothing like the God that Paul was going to present to them. And he reminds us that even in this overly religious society, whether you were religious in the synagogue and you looked down your superstitious, overly religious nose at those who worshipped idols, or you worshipped idols and you lived any way that you pleased, Paul's boldness, Paul's preaching, Paul's faithfulness to the Lord reminds us that even in that type of a pagan society, people will still respond to the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God still is powerful, still can do a work. Paul presents to these folks tonight, he presents to them the reality of God. I think what our society needs to be reminded of tonight is the reality of God. The reality of God. And that, we're not talking about what people think God is. And I read this really silly article. Some guy had started, wrote this article about long hair on men. And he was strictly going from artists' depictions of Jesus. And in most artists' depictions of Jesus, he has long hair. And most artists' depictions of Jesus are wrong. Because Jesus understood the Old Testament where God told his people that it is a shame for man to have long hair, you know, all of that, right? And this gentleman was writing from a religious point of view. I mean, he was either a pastor or some religious author or something. And then I don't normally read when people, on an article especially, I don't normally read the comments, but it was funny, the very first comment, I read it just because it came up as like the most popular comment, so it was there at the bottom of the article. It said, isn't it funny, basically what this person commenting said, it said, isn't it funny that he based his entire theology off of a painting that someone else did? And the painting was obviously done hundreds of years, most likely, after Jesus actually lived, so it wasn't like it was an eyewitness account of Jesus. I mean, come on, let's be realistic. They usually paint him with some glow around his head or some handsome features. And not that I don't believe in Scripture, it doesn't call Jesus ugly, but I mean, Isaiah 53 says he'll have no comeliness that you should desire him. You know, he wasn't a supermodel by any means. That wasn't the beauty that he was trying to portray. The beauty was in the ministry that he fulfilled and what he did for us. And it just reminds me again and again that our world needs to be reminded of the reality of God, that God is real, that he is a mighty God. He is a faithful God. And he used this altar to begin telling him about Jesus. And he presents some things. Look at what he presents. I think he presents a meaningful God. A meaningful God. You say, you don't think those other idols meant anything? No, I don't. There's a difference between worshiping a stone idol, a stone statue, and when someone comes in like the Apostle Paul and says, you worship a rock. I worship the God that made that rock. And not only do I worship him, but I fellowship with him. Not only do I worship him, not only do I fellowship with him, but Paul would remind the men on a ship later as he was being shipwrecked, not only do I worship him and I fellowship with him, but I believe him and he is with me. He is with me. He's not it's a meaningful relationship. He is a meaningful God. Look what he said in verse 24 and 25. God that made the world and all things therein. You can almost imagine the Apostle Paul looking up and down the hill at all these stone idols and say, well, that stone that you carved that idol out of, my God made that. The God I'm talking to you about is the creator of all of those things. The life that we live, the air that we breathe, my God created all of those things. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. One of the reasons man likes to be able to create their own gods, because then they can control their own gods. They can limit the amount of worship to God, they can to their false god. They can limit the type of worship that they have to their false god. But we worship a God that desires that we fellowship together, that desires that we worship together, that desires that we know him, that desires that we grow in him. Mankind has always set up gods, and mankind always sets up gods because we can control our man-made gods. That's what we want to do. We want to control them. We want to be able to say, well, our God would never do that, would never say that. Well, no, that's probably true. But you can't put God on a shelf as you would all these other gods that they were trying to worship at one time. All these gods were lifeless. They didn't offer anything. Man is looking for peace and joy and happiness and contentment, but it's never going to be found in the lifeless things that we set up as gods in the stone statues or the gold figurines. And King Darius had a change of mind about the living God in Daniel chapter number 6. And the king had allowed his princes and his governors to trick him into signing a decree that would send Daniel to the lion's den. And would you turn to Daniel chapter 6 this evening? The writing had been signed and couldn't be changed according to their law. And the king knew he had made a mistake. But Daniel still was thrown into the den of lions. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And verse 24, it says, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Look what he says next. For he is the living God. For he is the living God. That day in Athens in Acts chapter 17, so many were worshiped many gods, sticks and stones and dirt. But Paul said that my God made all this. He is a meaningful God. Well, the second thing I think we see about this reality of God is that he is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. He is the creator God who made all things, but he's also a merciful God. I've heard it said, thinking about the long-suffering nature of God, that it's been said that the average person hears the gospel 40 times before they get saved. It reminds me of Psalms 103, verse number 8, where it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Listen, he's not some distant God, some being that's unmoved from our scenario, from our circumstances and scenarios, and uncaring, and just allows us to do as we please. No, he's a merciful God. We learned this Sunday, not only is he a merciful God, but he is a mighty God. He's a mighty God. He presents him, Paul presents him as the coming judge. There was a doctor who made it his chief concern in matters of religion to put down and to degrade the character and the dignity of Christ. And he viewed the Savior with so much contempt that he always spoke of him in demeaning ways by calling him the carpenter's son. Eventually, this doctor became terminally ill, and during the weeks before his death, he became so agitated, so angry. He remarked to his nurse, he said, I'm a dying man, and what affects me most of all is that I must be judged by the carpenter's son. This God that we serve, this meaningful, this merciful, this mighty God is a God of infinite, wonderful purpose, one man said. He's also a God of infinite purity and absolute righteousness. And he demands that all men everywhere repent. They come to him through the way, the truth, and the life. Look what he says in verse number 20. He reminds us not to get too comfortable with the long-sufferingness of God. He commanded everywhere to repent. It says he winked at this ignorance. It's not a suggestion that men be right with God. It's a command. Too often we live in a world where people just want to add Jesus to their God collection. Where our God, our living God, the true God, uses words like repent and righteousness and sanctification and a desire for us in his desire that we be right with him. It's a God of purpose who has a desire, who has a plan and a desire for each and every one of us. He's a mighty God. Verse 31, look with me in your Bibles tonight. It also reminds us that he is a magnificent God. He's a magnificent God. Paul disregarded every God that was worshipped by the Athenians to focus on not just the one true God, but to focus on the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, he wasn't comparing his God to them as though there was a comparison to be made. He wasn't just saying that God, Jehovah, that Jesus is one way or a Savior. No, he was reminding us that he is the only Savior. There is no other way to heaven than through Christ. And too often, man only changes his actions when he gets caught, but man never changes his mind about sin. In fact, to most people today, it's not sin unless you get caught. Jesus reminded us in Matthew, Jesus reminded us if one man hates another person in his heart, he's committed murder in his heart. He reminds us in Matthew 5, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He reminds us of his reality, of his might and his magnificence and his mercifulness. Not only does Paul remind these folks of the reality of God, but he also reminds us of our response to God. Our response to God. And we would say very clearly in verse 32 and verse 33 and verse 34 that there are three ways that people respond to the gospel. There are people who respond to when presented with the gospel. There are those that mock, and no one likes to be mocked, and maybe that's the biggest hindrance that we have to sharing the gospel, is that nobody likes to be laughed at. And I can understand that. I'm human just like you are. No one likes to be made fun of. There's the response of those that said, we'll hear thee again. There's the delayed response. There's a response of delay. And that's a dangerous response. That's a dangerous response. Just as dangerous as mocking those that assume that we'll have another opportunity to get saved. That's just a dangerous response. Then there's the third response of cleaving to the Apostle Paul. That simply means to stick like glue, to stick like wood. I read a story about in the Civil War, after the Civil War, there was a riverboat that traveled a familiar path, a familiar course over and over again down to New Orleans and back, and it would leave every Wednesday, and it was the plushest of riverboats. And once in the middle of the night, a fire broke out, and the captain said to the first mate, wake the passengers, tell them to get up, we need to flee for our lives. And so the first mate ran through the halls of that steamboat knocking, saying, wake up, the ship's on fire. Get up, the ship's on fire. And the story goes that there were those who laughed at this young man as he was banging on doors, warning them. They thought it was a joke. There were others who leisurely took their time or simply rolled back over, fluffed their pillows, and delayed doing anything. However, there was a third group of people that obeyed the warning, got up, gathered their possessions, and fled for safety before it was too late. Before it was too late. The Bible tells us when Paul preached, that was the response of these idolatrous people. These idolatrous people. some mocked and some procrastinated and some cleaved to the message. And that's great. We understand that. But what application does that have for you and I tonight? What application does that? I hope we understand tonight the importance of telling people about the reality of who God is. And there might be people that we know or work with who might have a claim to know or a claim to be a believer or a Christian or whatever their belief is, who don't know the reality of God, who don't know the real God, who don't know the one true God, who don't know the God that Paul was talking about tonight. We're to share with them, just as Paul did, the meaningful nature of our living God, the magnificence of God, the merciful nature of God, and all of the things that God is. We understand that. But then when we come to this idea of the response to God, this, we understand that that's how lost people respond to God. They mock, they procrastinate, or they cleave to the message. God has been preached. You know, but those same three responses also show up whenever the Word of God is preached, too. You're like, well, Pastor, I've never seen anybody get up and laugh at you as you preach. No, I've never seen that physically, but I've seen it in responses. I mean, it's the same thing. People, you know, I've seen the same thing in church services. It's not where people get up and they laugh or they say something, but I've seen in how people treat the preaching of the Word of God, how the invitation is treated. And I'll be honest with you, I'd never been trained in how to properly respond or act in an invitation. I often thought as a child that mom and dad would always just tell us, you know, just wait till the invitation, then you can get up and go to the restroom. So I knew as soon as the pastor closed his Bible, man, that's when we could get up. You know, that's actually the most important part of the service. It's actually the most important part of the service. And so when pastor closes Bible and preaches and all, and I understand emergencies, believe me, I understand those. But do we understand that doing that, leaving at that point of the service says, if God spoke to me, I wasn't going to do anything anyways? Do we understand that's what that means? If God was going to speak to me, I wasn't going to do anything about it anyways. And so we really understand that. I'm not including, like, actual emergencies. Please understand that. You've got to take care of business. You've got to take care of business. But how different is that from those who mocked the Apostle Paul? When the Apostle Paul preached and some said, no, even if God was going to speak, for one, I either wouldn't hear it, and if he did speak, I wouldn't respond to it anyways. That's no different from mocking the way that Paul was mocked. It's no different, really, than saying, well, I'll just wait till next time to get right with God. What if we're not promised the next time to get right with God? We're not promised that it's expected when God speaks to our heart that we respond. And it says here that some others delayed. Others delayed. You might not mock the message, but as the message is going forth, and I've been in this situation as well, the devil wants to give you 1,000 excuses to get right with God. You're not so bad. He wants to make, perhaps, maybe cause you to, I'm not so bad at this as this person. Why should I get right with God? Why should I walk with God? There was a response of those that mocked. There was a response of those that delayed. Then there was a response of those that cleaved to the message. There was a response of those who made decision. I want to remind us tonight, when it comes to any time the Word of God is up, whether you're sitting at your kitchen table or you're in your quiet place or you're in your prayer closet, the only wise thing to do when the Word of God speaks is to obey. The best thing that anyone can do when they hear the Word of God, the message that Paul preached, the message of the Word of God, is to obey. And I've preached long enough to know that there are still some mockers that will mock the Word of God, the message of God. There are still some that are going to delay. But I also know that there are still those who are willing to humble themselves enough, get over ourselves a little bit, and say that we understand that this God of heaven and earth, this one that took my sins on the cross, you are who you say your word says you are, and we're are willing to respond. Maybe this is just, we live in a world very similar to the one that Paul stood in the midst of at Athens here tonight. We live in a world that is just overwhelmed with things and stuff and responsibilities and things that just want to overwhelm us. And many times, those many, many things can become idols to us, things that we worship. And God gets just put on our to-do list. Hopefully it's a reminder tonight of the importance of the message that Paul preached, the reality of God. We serve a living God. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. There's an expected response when he speaks to our heart, when he moves in our heart and in our life. And I understand who I'm speaking to. This is a Wednesday night. Now, if you're here on a Wednesday night, praise God. Praise the Lord for it. But we ought to be the ones that would be most willing to humble ourselves and to be obedient to the word of God and the desire. There, I don't know that there are many other churches doing what we're doing tonight in Derby or even Wichita, for that matter. There's a few up in Wichita. In Derby, I don't know of any other churches that are doing what we're doing here tonight. When we go out from this place and share the gospel, I don't know that there are many other people in Derby that sharing the gospel like you desire to share the gospel and you desire for your friends and your loved ones and your coworkers to be saved. I hope this is a reminder, as Paul stood before this place, these men that were so religious and so superstitious, of he didn't allow himself to get caught up in all of their superstition and all of their man-made tradition, all of their religion. He just simply knew who God was and knew what it meant when God spoke. Knew what it meant when God said something. He was willing to obey it, was willing to be bold, was willing to stand alone. Paul's still alone in Athens. He's still here by himself, preaching, standing, telling people about Jesus. May our desire tonight be that we would be bold, not just in our witness and in our testimony, but in our response to the word of God, understanding that I'm not what I need to be, but by the grace of God, he can use me for what he needs to use me to be. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We'll take just a moment of invitation here this evening. This is just a call to action, I guess, tonight for the Wednesday night crowd. The Wednesday night crowd. Those are here faithfully. I'm so thankful for that. Faithfully. Reminder of the boldness that is needed and the faithfulness that is needed to proclaim the true God. Proclaim the true God and to live the change that God has made in our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, would you be with this moment of invitation tonight as we respond to your word this evening. As you've spoken to our heart, help us to be obedient in our response. In Jesus' name.